And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today is the first Sunday of the second half of the year. And together with the elders and deacons, we spoke of focusing upon our giving here at mid-year. Last week, you had in your bulletin a report of where we were in terms of finances. You noted that we're running a little bit behind. I want to encourage you to examine your giving that we might be able to fulfill the commitments that we've made in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will, look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 6, and I remind you that this is the very Word of God. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their appeal of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May God bless the reading of his word. How many of you get calls from telemarketers on a regular basis? Some time ago, I got one from a telemarketer who was convinced that I was a potential financial investor. I'm not sure who had told him that lie, but anyway, he was very persistent. And while I tried to politely get him off the phone, saying I wasn't interested, he was a pit bull persistent sort of guy. And he finally demanded, "Aren't you an investor?" And surely I'd bite and defend my financial manhood. And so I thought, okay, I'll play. And I said, "You know, I'm actually involved in the largest futures investment that's ever been offered." I told him the dividends exceeded anything that any other company was offering and that the long-term payoff was, to put it bluntly, heavenly. He didn't get it yet. So he pressed it, and I said, "Listen, I'm trying to follow God's long-term investing plan. We find it in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And he wasn't much interested in talking after that. He got off rather quickly, so if you're looking for a way to get the telemarketer off of your phone, I'd commend that to you. What we do see here in this portion of 2 Corinthians is God's plan for us as a church family and God's plan for you individually as families in terms of our finances. It returns us to various principles of Christian giving. I want to look at them quite briefly. There's much here, but we're going to look at it just in a very quick fashion this morning. First, we see in verse 6 that God invites generous giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you happen to be one who listens to the sports talk radio stations here in our community, all of the talk on one of them this week had to do with the poor tipping patterns of professional athletes. And they were getting phone calls from waitresses and waiters who had waited upon these professional athletes who were making just short of obscene salaries and were leaving little to nothing, sometimes nothing at all, as tips. And the announcers, radio talk hosts, were irate at these individuals. But then I thought about the other side. Perhaps you've heard of the fellow who's been leaving $5,000 tips all over New York City. And I thought, could you imagine? You serve him a cup of coffee, and out the door he goes, and you open the little black book, and there's $5,000 sitting there. I wonder, just from a purely human standpoint, which one enjoyed walking away from the table. Because you know without question the athlete or the rich individual that has simply said to the waiter or waitress, you're really just my servant, you don't matter, I'll leave you a pittance, walked away perhaps fairly quickly out the door, hoping that they wouldn't know until they were gone what had been left. On the other hand, can you imagine the joy of the one who, out of, I assume, his abundance, was able to think and say, I wonder what will happen for this young man or this young woman. Clearly not in the kind of job you aspire to for the rest of your life, but perhaps struggling and suddenly receives this gift out of generosity. The impact that it would make in a very radical way. And we all understand that, for most of us have been out to eat at least once this week and have been faced with that question of, what will I leave? Will I be generous? Will I be stingy? Will I do it proportionally? What is the new standard of giving? Is it now 18%? If you have more than six people at the table, it is. What is the percentage that's to be given? We have all of the kinds of questions that are there. And sometimes we fail to ever begin to really stop and take this passage into consideration where God says, I'm not talking about tipping. He says, I'm talking about an entire view of how you look at your resources, how you see your privilege of participating in the work of the kingdom of God. It's not merely in our resources in terms of finances. It has to do with all of our life. Everything is to be involved in the stewardship of our Lord and Savior. But here it is specifically addressing this issue of giving, and we're given this picture that God invites us to give generously. There are two promises that are given in this verse. Sow a little and you'll reap a little. Sow a lot and you'll reap a lot. Now, we're going to deal with this a little more later on, but your motives when it comes to giving, your view of the accumulation of wealth will be of great importance in this. Please don't read this verse and think that I have found the greatest IPO. I have found the way that guarantees me this financial return. If I give, then God has to give back. Now, please understand this, that indeed the principle that is given here is sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. But our giving is not to be done with the profit motive. The motive is that God would be glorified. God can't be manipulated by us in such a way as though we can say, I'm going to require you to give me a raise this week. I'm going to put an extra $5 in the offering. You know, this will guarantee it. Let's remember Romans 11:35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Another caution, and there's just a few cautionary words I want to give as we work our way through this. Make sure that you understand that material prosperity is not necessarily evidence of God's blessing. There's warnings given to us concerning the dangers that exist for those who are particularly rich, those who are wealthy. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, there are four passages that I think are fairly remarkable to us because they would go contrary to the way the world thinks, but they certainly are in accordance with the way the believer should think. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, it says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I suspect if I were to ask the average American, do you want a little or do you want great wealth? What's going to be the answer? You can do it. Don't be afraid. Yeah, most are going to say great wealth. And if you're looking between the one or the other, you can understand the logic of that. But you see, there's clarifying factors along with that. We want to know, if I have the great wealth, what is it bringing with it? What is going to be around it? What are the qualifications of it? If I have a little, is it enough that I can make it by? What are the ramifications of having this little? And so the writer of Proverbs says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Verse 18 of that the next chapter, Proverbs 16, says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. See, sometimes we're so busy just thinking about whether or not I've got sufficient funds in the bank account or enough in my retirement account or enough that's going to get me through to the end that we don't think about the things that are going on around it sufficiently. We don't consider, God, is what's taking place in my life glorifying you? Is there righteousness? Have I received the righteousness of Christ Jesus through faith in him alone? Is my life pattern one that glorifies and honors you? Or have I gained these things but done it by compromising my integrity? Is there injustice that's going on in my life? Proverbs 16, 19, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Or Proverbs 28, 6, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So there's cautions, there's ramifications. But having said that, I don't want to take away the obvious truth of this passage. God invites generous giving. There is a principle here of proportionate return. We see it over and over again in the scriptures. This isn't an isolated place. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. At a point near the close of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, the nation of Israel had ceased to give God their tithes and offerings. And God brings a charge against his people. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how do you rob me? God answers, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God invites generous giving. Are you generous as you look at what you're giving to the work of the kingdom? Are you the grudging giver or the generous giver? The principle behind all of this is that we understand that all that we have has come from him and all that we have belongs to him. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, he who bestows his goods upon the poor shall have as much again and 10 times more. We can be assured there will be a rich return. It will not always be in the form of material wealth. And it may not come back in this present time, for ultimately we're not laying up treasures on earth, but it will come back in multiplied form. So how are we to give? How do we get started? Well, if we search through the scriptures, we find that God's principles for the giving pattern of his people began with the idea of the tithe. Actually, it begins long before the tithe. But as we see the instruction to God's people, 10% of what God provided was to be set apart and given to him as an offering. That's a great starting point for Christians today, to examine what we receive, and are we making a decision that 10% of that is going to be given to the Lord to be used for his purposes, and with gratitude in our heart to God, we consider how we might give even more generously than this, because God invites generous giving. But second, we see that God requires thoughtful giving. There in verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Please take careful note of that. Our giving is based on a decision. Each man gives what he's decided in his heart to give. Our giving isn't simply a haphazard donation of whatever happens to be in our pocket on any given day. One of the really funny things that happens over at a ministry that I'm involved in outside of Seacrest is they take an offering, but they'll make change out of the offering plate. Have you ever seen this? This is really wild. You know, there's the offering plate. I'll see something, you know, and I have no idea what's being given and all of that. But the money will go in and the money will come out. And I'm going, But one of the sort of evidences is that means that the giving wasn't really considered ahead of time. You got there, you opened your wallet and said, oh, all there is a, you name the size of the bill. I'm not going to do that and give you some standard there. I need funds back. The picture that God has here is that we carefully consider how God has provided for our family, what resources we have, what we are able to do, and thoughtfully we give this back to the Lord. It's part of financial planning. In other words, when the offering plate comes by, it should be a careful response to something that we've considered already long ahead of time. When God spoke to families in Deuteronomy 14, he said, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And then he gave them instruction on how that tithe would be brought, depending on the distance they lived away from the tabernacle and later the temple. And he said the purpose for bringing that tithe, now this is really important, the purpose for bringing that tithe was so that you may learn how to revere the Lord your God, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. In other words, our giving is connected to our worship. Our giving is connected to how we see God, to whether we understand that he is the one who's in control of everything that's taking place in our lives. Are you giving careful thought to the resources that God has given you, establishing clear plans, a goal, and a budget, committing that portion to God at the very first, being content with what God has provided, because God invites generous giving and God requires thoughtful giving. And then as we also saw there in verse 7, God loves cheerful giving. In my experience in various jobs, I know the difference between pay that is given with joy and pay that is given begrudgingly. Do you know the difference? Have you experienced it? Sometimes when you have a boss and they bring their paycheck to you and they go, man, we are really glad you're on our staff. We're really glad you're working in this place. You're doing a great job. I wish we could do more, but here's your pay. And you go, that's cool. And then you have someone who goes, I think you're overpaid. We're hardly getting out of you everything we ought to get. Which one brings to you a warm, fuzzy feeling? Yeah, you get a warm feeling from the second one, but it isn't fuzzy at all. I wonder, as we worship God, as we bring our tithe and offering, as we bring to him our gifts, does he find us bringing it with a cheerful spirit, with a joyful heart? I love one of the pictures we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 9. David's been involved in assembling the gifts for the building of the temple, and they've gathered everything that was needed for it. And we read about the response of the people of God. It says, the people of God rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. In other words, the context around giving that day was all in the context of joy, hearts willing to give. The process wasn't painful to them, but it was a delight. They weren't grumbling at cost overruns or the question of another air condition has to be fixed or all the things that just sometimes weigh upon the financial world instead of simply celebrating God's provision. By the way, this isn't only for when we're talking about vast amounts. Don't make an assumption. Pastor's talking to those who are the haves. I'm not amongst the haves, so I get to sit by today because my two cents really don't matter. Oh, do they? Do you remember that occasion when Jesus is in the temple and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, but he also sees the poor widow And he says of her, as she puts in two very small copper coins, he says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All of these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Listen, start teaching your children early how to give. Teach them so that as there's opportunity, they take those funds that they receive, whether it's from what they're able to earn in the home or an allowance or gifts that come to them, and show them how to begin early to divide it up and how to bring it to the house of the Lord and to give it to the King. Let them have great joy as it falls into the plate. Every now and again on a Sunday morning, you hear what? Clink, 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 clink. And you know what? I generally go, the offering plate has reached a child. Unless you're putting in Krugerrands, that's okay too. Okay. And when I hear that clink, 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 because see, I can't see up here what's happening during the offering. I pray for that little child that they got to do it with a joyful heart. Because that's tough for little ones to learn early, isn't it? I mean, because they're going, that's four pieces of candy. I mean, they've learned what we have finally built into our lives, how to hold on. And so when they're letting go, pray for them that they learn to do it with joy. But you know, the best way for them to learn to do it with joy is to see us give with joy and to understand that God loves a cheerful giver. He invites generous giving. He requires thoughtful thinking. He loves cheerful giving. And then he provides for faithful giving. Verse 8 is remarkable for us. And I know we're rushing through this, but look at what it says. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. Did you catch all the alls and the every? In other words, God says that he is able to provide all of our needs, so that we're able to participate in this. Scripture is telling us that we can trust God enough in this life when we obey him. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians is thanking the church for having sent a gift to him. And what he then goes on to say in Philippians 4:19 is, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." One of our great struggles is when we can't see our way clear. Oh, I like so many of you, do you remember the early years of marriage, looking at your budget and going, it doesn't work? No matter how many ways we put it together, it just doesn't work. And you'd fall on your knees and ask for God's provision, and then out of an unexpected place, he'd suddenly provide either an opportunity for a job or he'd provide resources, and you'd make it through. Some of my favorite stories of God's provision are of very small amounts. $25 here when it was impossible. $50 here. The opening of a job opportunity in this spot or that spot. We've seen God provide. Have we not seen it here at Seacrest? Oh my, about every time when we feel like the bottom's going to fall out, or are we going to possibly make it through, God says, "Watch and see what I do." He'll do it in your life. You can trust him. It's his promise. He provides for faithful giving. Well, let me keep going because we're going to run out of time if I don't do this. And we've got more to take place this morning. Not only this, but God gives to some, particularly the ministry of giving. That's what we see in verses 8, 11, and 12, where he speaks of the specific ability. God's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, down to verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then also in verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanks to God. We are much more used to the picture of Scrooge than we are to generous givers, aren't we? All of us know the story of Scrooge. All of us know the story of fighting for the accumulation of wealth. For Scrooge, money became the object of devotion and idolatry. And the same thing can happen to us for all kinds of reasons. Maybe it's out of your background. You had a family that struggled all the way through and had to hold on to everything that they had. Maybe it's out of envy for others. Maybe you've been caught in the ego boost that funds give. But what we see in this text is that God provides this opportunity, this privilege for participating in the work of the kingdom. When we were in Alaska, I bought some land. Why are you guys laughing? I bought 1 square foot of land just because the deed for it was so cool looking. And so for $10, I own 1 square foot of Alaska. I don't know where it is. I'm hoping it has oil under it or gold. But I think it was clear in the deed that I didn't get the mineral rights with it, you know. But what I thought was kind of cool was the vast expanse of Alaska, part of it's mine. Kind of stupid, but have you ever thought about the kingdom of God in all of its glory and all of its majesty and all of its wonder? And God says, I give to you the opportunity to be part of the work of the kingdom, to be a kingdom giver, to be involved in the bringing glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be involved in the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the picture that is there. Well, let me take one more thing before we get to the end. I want you to see that God is thanked by your giving. We see that there in verse 11, that it is part of how we express our thanks to him. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When he closes it out, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that gift that we've received? It's the gift of salvation that God gives to his people, new life, forgiveness, new standing with him. It's the gift that God gives to those who by nature are dead in sin, separated from God for all eternity, but having placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself on the cross, rising again on the third day, he grants forgiveness in this new standing. So what do we do? It's time to step back and ask ourselves, what kind of a giver am I? What does my giving reflect concerning my walk with God? Am I giving generously, or am I a miser? Am I giving thoughtfully, or is it just careless, whatever happens to be in the wallet on any given day? Am I giving cheerfully, with joy in my heart, anticipating that God will use it for his purposes? Am I trusting God to provide my needs, or am I so busy trying to do it myself that I'm caught up in just holding on to all that I have? Has God opened up an opportunity of giving for me that I need to participate in? And then finally, when I give, am I doing it with thankfulness in my heart to God? For there's the picture that is set before us. Let's go to the Lord. Almighty and most gracious God, as we enter into your presence, we do confess that we agree with your word. We acknowledge that all that we have has come from you, and that there's nothing that we possess of our own strength or of our own being, but that you have provided. We come thanking you for your provision in the past and trusting you for your provision in the future. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us by your Spirit to examine our regular giving, to be sure that we're giving in a way that reflects our love for you and that reflects the generosity and cheerful heart that you call upon us to have. We pray for Seacrest, Lord, that in this year we might be able to fulfill the commitments that we've made in various areas of ministry. We ask, Lord God, that you would supply all of its needs and that we might be able, Lord, to joyfully supply the needs of those that are connected through the ministries of the church. Lord, in every way, we ask that you would be glorified by our giving, for we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.